So today's reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, starting at verse 2 and going to the end of that chapter. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and the sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of God.
For him. So how can he talk about rejoicing? He's in circumstances that you wouldn't expect to rejoice. But then he'd had some practice. Much earlier, when Paul and his colleague Silas first went to Philippi, they got imprisoned. You'd have heard of this if you were here for the first chapter of Philippians. They were imprisoned in Philippi, again, in chains, in the dark, sitting there in the middle of the night. Did they sit there feeling miserable, moaning, complaining to God that it wasn't fair? That's what you would expect, wouldn't you? No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Well, they got out, and the jailer was one of the founder members of the church in Philippi, to which Paul is now writing. So the church of Philippi would have known that. It was part of the testimony of the jailer, who was one of the first members of the church there. So when Paul tells the people of Philippi to rejoice, even though he's in prison, he's got lots of credibility. Finally, my brothers, he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. But what did Paul mean? It's a nice word. But what does he mean? The people he's writing to are not in jail, although, of course, the possibility was always there. What does it mean to rejoice? I found this little quote which I thought was quite good. Joy is the feeling of grinning inside. You like that? Yeah. Feeling of grinning inside. You're not going to do much of that in jail, but Paul seems to have managed it. There are 154 times in the Bible telling people to rejoice. I didn't count them all personally. Well, we might rejoice because something good has happened. The Bible gives us some examples of that. Moses told the people of Israel that when they reached the promised land, they should come together to worship God. And he says, there, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you've put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. And when the people of Israel returned from exile much later and heard and understood the law of God for the first time, they were distressed because they realized they'd failed God. But Nehemiah told them to rejoice. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Interesting, they had food with their rejoicing. We sometimes do that, don't we? We rejoice when good things happen. When good things happen to us or to someone we love or care about. We share in their joy. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen on television, and perhaps among our families as well, young people and perhaps their parents rejoicing because they passed their exams. There's rejoicing when someone had a baby. Hunan brought her baby last week and we rejoiced with her. There's rejoicing when a couple get married. And often, like the ancient Israelites, we rejoice with food, have a party. Those things are normal. There's nothing wrong with such rejoicing. We share in it. I don't think Paul's talking about that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, not just when life is good. So he's not talking necessarily about rejoicing because of good things that are happening. When I was a child, I was given a book where an orphan called Pollyanna is sent to live with a very prim and proper aunt. Some of you may have read it. She deals with the situation by trying to find something good in whatever circumstances she and others may find themselves. One elderly gentleman she meets only has two teeth, but she encourages him to be glad, to rejoice, because the two teeth meet. And there are lots and lots of similar, equally bizarre examples. We might call that today looking for the silver lining, looking for the good in something. And there's a bit of that in Paul's letter here. In chapter 1, he says that his imprisonment has meant that the whole of the palace guard has been able to hear about Jesus. And that bit that Sally read to us, we hear that he sends greetings from those Christians in Caesar's household. His example has encouraged the Christians in Rome to be bold in their witness. So that also was a reason for thanksgiving and rejoicing. But he's not really talking about rejoicing because you can find something good in every situation. Now, Jesus said, you should rejoice when you are persecuted for your faith. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't think Paul's exactly talking about that either. He's not talking about rejoicing because he's been privileged to suffer for his faith. He's not talking about rejoicing because he's being persecuted, even though Jesus says that would be a good thing to do. He's talking about rejoicing in the Lord, in God, in his goodness, and in his love. In chapter 3, he talked about knowing Christ. It's about that relationship we have with God through Jesus that should lead us to rejoice. In 1975, I was attending a church in Tel Aviv, and next door to the Church of England, which I went to, was the German Lutheran Church. My friend, the Anglican church worker, sent me to have tea with the Lutherans, and she ushered me into a room and said, "I'd like you to meet Richard and Sabrina Wurmbrandt." I was absolutely overwhelmed because I'd heard this man speak. I'd read his book, and now he was here living in Tel Aviv. Here's just a little bit of his story. He was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned and tortured because he was a Christian. He was of Jewish descent and managed to avoid being arrested and deported by the Nazis. But after World War II, he was imprisoned twice by his own government, the communists, from 1948 to 56 and from 1959 to 1964. He wasn't just imprisoned, but he was cruelly tortured. And I heard him speak about his experience in the late 1960s in Reading. In his book, he talks about the joy he felt in Jesus, even in the midst of a harsh imprisonment. He talks about dancing for joy in Jesus while starving and in rags in his cell. He fully acknowledged that the exuberant joy that he felt in the midst of suffering was not by his own emotional or spiritual power, rather it was Christ's power from on high. Later he wrote, "The living Jesus will give you joy and tribulation." Rejoicing in the Lord is not about how we feel, it's not about an emotional response, it's not a response to events or circumstances. Our rejoicing in God is about our relationship with God, whatever our circumstances, whether good, bad, or indifferent. It's about rejoicing because of and in our relationship with God. You remember Mary when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her she was going to have a baby? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Came across a little bit from the prophet Habakkuk, where he also rejoices in God despite his circumstances. They'd had a bad harvest, and we can empathize with that. It says that the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. So when Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord, he's not talking about our emotional response to our circumstances, but our joy because of and in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Just be gentle. I thought that was a nice picture of being gentle. It's difficult to picture these things, isn't it? Verses 6 to 7, he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." I think he's talking about the way in which we present ourselves as Christians and the way in which we talk about Jesus to others. Gentleness is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul says, "Clothe yourselves with gentleness. As God's holy chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Paul tells his readers to speak about Jesus gently. "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." And that's how Paul describes his manner when he came to the people of Corinth to tell them about Jesus. He says, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." He didn't come in a strident, aggressive manner. In weakness, with fear and trembling. It's so easy to be aggressive when we speak, especially when we're defending strongly held convictions. But that's not how we're supposed to do it. I think when we reflect back to how we heard about Jesus, we would all have liked those people who'd explained about Jesus to us to do so gently. And perhaps they did. Jesus himself gave us that example. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we read, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate example of gentleness. So do it gently. And then he talks about how we pray. Present your prayers. He says, don't be anxious, but present your requests to God. In the book of Revelation, there's a picture of the prayers of the people offered to God in bowls of incense. Chapter 5, verse 8, it says, each of the 24 elders were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the Christians. And it's a picture of our prayers being much more than just a quick hello, how are you, God? It's something that is brought carefully and thoughtfully to God, and which God receives with honour, as you would receive something offered in a golden bowl. So Paul says, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. And Paul had this experience. He talks about how God provided for his needs. When we were first married, we worked in a church as volunteers, and we got some expenses, but our income was very limited. We didn't know what we were going to live on. But God provided for our needs in ways which we could never have anticipated or expected. In the whole of that time, we owned our house outright and ran two cars. Someone once said, when God gives the vision, he gives the provision. Bring your prayers, says Paul, with thanksgiving. I'm always impressed by the expression of thanks in this Jewish Passover prayer. Because it doesn't ask for anything. It says this: even if our mouths were filled with songs like the sea, our tongues with joy like the mighty waves, our lips with praise like the breadth of the sky, if our eyes shone like the sun and the moon, and our hands spread out like the eagles of heaven, if our feet were as swift as the hind, we should be incapable of thanking you adequately for 1,000th part of all the love you have shown us. How much we need to thank God. Then Paul talks about the peace of God. I think we all know about peace. I don't think he's talking about political or peace or anything like that. Someone once said that peace is the hand of God touching your aching soul. That's a nice way of expressing it, how peace is in our mind. The hand of God touching your aching soul. Someone else said, search for peace and you won't find it, but search for God and you will find peace. We have to be careful. We have to be careful not to say that if we don't have peace, we're doing something wrong. If we don't have peace, we can't rejoice in the Lord. And then we failed. But the key seems to be about what we allow our minds to dwell on. Next bit is about our minds. We probably all know these words. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now that bit was a favourite of the headmistress of my school to be read at school assemblies. And if you read it in isolation, it's full of good advice and doesn't mention God. But Paul is talking about the importance of managing your thought life, managing your mind, and feeding your mind with the qualities that he lists. Because the things that we dwell on in our minds are likely to be the things that we end up doing. You know, they used to say about computers in the early days, garbage in, garbage out. And our minds are a bit like that. Whatever we input into our minds will affect the outcome of our lives. And of course, some things that we concentrate on can take over our whole lives. They're not necessarily bad things. One year, I came across a student when I was working in a college. This student had discovered the remains of a woolly mammoth in the Nen Valley. He had lots of photographs of it. He showed them to me. They went on forever. And lots of information. And it was a great research project. But he was totally and utterly obsessed with the thing. He couldn't talk about anything else. And it was adversely affecting the rest of his degree studies. It was also becoming incredibly boring for everyone who had to listen to him about it. There was nothing wrong with the project, but it filled up all of his mind. I wonder what fills our minds. And what affects the way we live. A couple of weeks ago, we watched Katarina Johnson Thompson, who is a heptathlete, who I'm sure you've all heard of, and she was exploring her family background on Who Do You Think You Are? And she said she hadn't had the time to think about her ancestry because her training and her fitness routine took up every aspect of her life and her lifestyle. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to be a top athlete, you have to really concentrate and work on it. But what goes on in our minds is important and affects the way that we live our lives. If one thing is all you can think or talk about, then you don't have headspace for anything else. In Romans, Paul says we have to get our minds transformed. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And earlier in Romans, he talked about the difference between a good and a bad mindset. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So he's saying, and I think we're saying too, if you want to do something well, then it starts with what goes on in your mind. If you want to do God well, then what should go on in your mind? Next one. So, Paul talks about guarding your heart and mind. All through this chapter, even the bit about rejoicing, Paul's talking about what goes on in our heads, in our hearts, in our minds. And he wants the church in Philippi to stand firm in the Lord. And so the advice and the instructions he gives here are to enable them to do just that. They're instructions to us as well. Rejoice, pray, get your mindset right. Paul says, do that, put it into practice. We might think that's quite difficult, but he says, if you do it, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The God of peace will be with you. We're going to sing a song which reflects on that chapter, Rejoice in the Lord Always.